It's July, 593 BC in Babylon. There are 10,000 Jewish Israelite citizens entering their fifth year of exile. These are the cream of the crop. These are the people who had plans. These are the people who were going places. These are the scribes and the scholars and the business people and the merchants. These are the people who made Israel run. And yet, about 4 years prior to this, in 597, when Nebuchadnezzar comes to the city of Jerusalem, he comes into it, he plunders the royal household, he plunders the temple, and he takes along with him 10,000 exiles. And they're taken back to the land of Babylon. And their hopes are dashed. And their life has ground to a halt. Nothing is happening. Oh, there's hope, sort of hope. Hope that there might be some quick reversal of fortunes and a return to Jerusalem, but the news from home isn't very encouraging, and hope hangs by a thread, and the thread is fraying. And the people begin to wonder, where's God in this? Has God given up on us? He's certainly not doing anything to make the situation better, and they're stuck. They're stuck in gridlock for their nation, for their religion, for their lives. Their lives have stopped. They're just stuck as laborers in Babylon. And among these exiles, there is a man by the name of Ezekiel. When we meet Ezekiel, he's just had his 30th birthday. I know he looks a little older here, but the picture was taken years later. Either that or he started growing his beard when he was 10. I'm not sure which. But just pretend he's 30-year-old Ezekiel. If you would do that, I'd appreciate it. Ezekiel was born into the household and the family of priests. So he was educated and trained as a priest. As a boy, he grew up during the days of King Josiah, which were great times in Jerusalem, because Josiah was the king that had reinstated Passover, who had made a covenant renewal between God and the nation. And things were on the move, and God was on the move, and things were really going along fine in the land of Israel. But when Ezekiel was about 14 years old, King Josiah got killed in battle with the Egyptians, and boy, did it go south quickly. Downward spiral. People turned right back to the idolatry that they were involved with before Josiah. And the people were finding themselves being separated more and more from God. Ezekiel's there in town when this guy, Jeremiah, starts prophesying. His message is pretty negative. It's a message of doom. It's doom and judgment against the city, against the leaders, against the priesthood, against the temple, against the idolatry of the land. And people aren't listening to Jeremiah's message. He's being rejected. And during all this time, Babylon is rising in power. And it's about that time, though Jeremiah had told the people God was using Babylon to judge them, they weren't believing it. And in 597, Nebuchadnezzar shows up, and he takes the king, and he plunders Jerusalem. And along with the 10,000 exiles is a 26-year-old prophet in training by the name of Ezekiel. And they find their way back to Babylon in this entourage that come in probably through the city gate, one maybe the Ishtar gate, and they come into the city that is full of idols. And it's so apparent this is not the land of Yahweh. Israel's God is nowhere to be found, and idols are all around them. And Ezekiel is among a group of settlers. There were a group of exiles who were settled in an area called Tel Aviv by the Kabar River, which is really an irrigation canal coming off the Euphrates River. They make houses out of mud bricks. They live there in view of Nebuchadnezzar's capital city, and perhaps are doing menial work on excavating and clearing out the canal by which they're camped. But they're all captives. They're exiles. They're stuck. There's no future. There's nothing happening. Here's Ezekiel. He's just turned 30 years old. This should be the time he's entering the priesthood. That's when he should start working as a priest. But here he is in the land of Babylon doing whatever menial task, doing work that means nothing to him, stuck along with all of the rest of God's people. And worst of all, where is God in all of this? Where is Yahweh, the God of Israel? Is he stuck too? Is he stuck back in the temple that's under siege? Is he trapped in the city of Jerusalem? Because he's obviously not doing anything in the land of Babylon. because God's people are stuck there. They're caught in some kind of spiritual, political gridlock in their lives, and nothing is happening. And the last thing that Ezekiel and the people expect is to hear from God. This is the land of Marduk, not the land of Yahweh. But isn't it just like God to do the very last thing we expect? And God appears in what the Jews would have thought of the stronghold of enemy territory. And soon Ezekiel and his contemporaries realize that the God of Israel is not a God who is confined within the borders of Judah, but is the sovereign of the universe, and that he rules. It's 593 BC, it's the month of July, and life is ground to a halt. But God is on the move. And it read to us from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I told him I didn't want to read that because I couldn't pronounce the words. I'd let him do it. So I'll just summarize it. In the opening of that of Ezekiel's prophecy, this is about his call to the prophetic office when he's 30 years old. He says, I lived among the exiles. I was among them. I was one of them. The heavens were opened. I saw visions of God. And Ezekiel reveals to us the intense, overpowering, overwhelming encounter that he has with the Lord at this moment in his life. This is beyond our experience. This is not like a human type. This is something in the spiritual realm. Something is going on that is even hard for him to describe. And we're trying to enter into it and trying to appreciate it in some way. We're going to see some things that are beyond human realities. And I don't know how you view the prophetic oracles and the apocalyptic imagery communicates with you. Right now, just don't worry about that. Don't worry about the details of this. If you need to close your eyes while I read this to imagine it, I want to ask you to imagine it. I want you to put your feet in the sandals of Ezekiel and see what he sees and hears what he hears. That we can draw some ideas and some lessons from it. But let this, rather than getting caught up in the details of what we're about to read, let the power of this vision wash over you. So we read from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, and as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like a sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. What an amazing encounter with the living God. It starts out like a storm. These clouds are coming. There's lightning. There's flashes of lightning in these clouds. And then all of a sudden, the clouds just split open like curtains on a stage to reveal behind them some sort of scene out of the spiritual realm, out of the heavenly realm itself. And it's just amazing what Ezekiel sees at this moment of time. He sees these creatures, these living creatures, that he describes them well with their faces and their wings and all of the things that he sees about them. And he sees fire associated with them and lightning coming out from them. They're moving as one, and they just, wherever the Spirit goes, these things move. And there's the Spirit within these creatures goes down through them into these wheels that are underneath them, wheels within wheels. And the wheels are covered with eyes, and wherever the Spirit moves the creatures, the wheels go with it. And it goes in any of the four directions, and up and down and back and forth, and it all moves as one. It never turns. It just goes where it will. And then he sees above that an expanse. Over the wings of these creatures is an expanse of crystal before it. And over the expanse, there's a throne. And over the throne, I mean, you begin to see this majestic. What is it? It's like a chariot, isn't it? It's like a spiritual chariot. It's on fire, and it's full. It's empowered by living creatures with these wheels. And it may remind you of what the Ark of the Covenant is called in 1 Chronicles 28. The chariot of God. This is the chariot of God. And when you look at the chariot, just see the chariot. Just see the creatures and the wheels and the expanse. And you think, who rides on this kind of a chariot? Who needs this kind of a chariot? Who is the one who's on top of this thing? Who is the one who's riding everywhere that this chariot is going? And Ezekiel says, I saw the appearance of the glory of the Lord. And when he sees it, he falls on his face. What a moment. What an overpowering experience for Ezekiel as he's called in his prophetic work. The voice speaks. Lord willing, tonight we're going to move on to what the voice has to say. But today we're just stopping right there. Because there's something that has just been revealed to Ezekiel through this powerful image that he needs to hear and that his people needed to hear and that God's people always need to hear. It's a very simple lesson, but so very important for each one of us to realize. And that is that God is on the move. The God of Israel is the sovereign of the universe, and God is on the move. God is coming in his mighty chariot. God is on the move. He is not stationary. He is not contained in one place. God is not stuck. God is always on the move. And what that says to Israel is you can't hide from God, because wherever you can go, God is on the move, and God can get there, and God will be there. But it also says you can never be isolated from God, because no matter how dark of a place you may find yourself, God can go there. God is not restricted. And that's ultimately, I think, what's being said here. The God of Israel cannot be restricted. He cannot be contained. God can go anywhere, anytime, invade any territory, cross any border, any boundary, and he is the sovereign ruler over it. And no one can stop him. No one can restrict him. He is the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. And he comes in power, and he moves among his people. God is on the move, and he will do what he wills, and no one can stop God. And think about what that means for these exiles. It means several things, and of course this will unfold in the rest of the vision and in the rest of Ezekiel's prophetic word. It means, first of all, for Israel specifically, for these exiles, God's coming in judgment. God's coming in judgment against them for their sins, and God's going to bring Jerusalem down, and God will judge them, and they cannot hide from the sins that they've committed. God is sovereign over them, and God is going to judge them. But also, this vision is a revelation that God comes also to bless them. God doesn't give up on Israel. This isn't the end of their story. God comes to give them a new spirit. God comes to put a new heart within them, to change them internally. God is on the move for his people to save them and to redeem them and to deliver them. And God is on the move to enact his reign. If you ask anybody living at that moment in time who's in charge of the world, it would be King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Oh, they are so wrong. God is on the move. Who raised up the Babylonians? Who raised Nebuchadnezzar to power? Who brought about the fall of Jerusalem? Who sent the Jews into exile? That was God. God was on the move. God was acting there. God is now on the move to reveal himself to his people in this vision and to Ezekiel the prophet. God will be on the move to call them home and to restore them. It's God who is acting. It's always God who is acting. And they need to open their eyes and understand God is always on the move. You may close your eyes to it. You may live in such a way that makes it difficult for you to see it. But God never stops. God never stops carrying out his will. God is always sovereign. God is always on the move for his people. The people are not stuck. God is not trapped in Jerusalem. This is not gridlock. What's happening to them, even as exiles, is the work of God to move within them, to prepare them through judgment and repentance to go back home and to be his covenant people. Now that's a long time ago in a very, very different situation. I'd just like to take that idea that's expressed there in the opening verses of Ezekiel and just make a very simple point for us this morning. And that is, God is on the move. God is on the move here. God is on the move now. God is on the move in your life. God is on the move in this church. God is in on the move over this world. Sometimes we feel like we're stuck. Sometimes our life isn't moving forward the way we think. Sometimes we wonder, you know, where has God been? We're not alone. He hasn't left us. We're not isolated. We may not have been able to see yet what He's doing, but I'd say to all of us, sometimes God is in those moments in our life where it seems like there's no progress being made, or I'm just stuck in this spot or stuck in this situation. God may be on the move to teach you patience. God may be on the move to shape your character to become more like Him. And maybe you're stuck for a period of time from your point of view because God is not going to let you out of that until He has shaped you in the way you need to be shaped. Maybe God, in that moment in your life, and maybe you're experiencing it right now, is disciplining you. Maybe you're stuck where you're stuck because God is bringing judgment against you to get your attention, to cause you to change your heart and your life and to repent. So that God can be at move at your life to bring you to repentance and restoration. Those moments when God may seem far away, God's not far away. That may be our limited perception. But as God's people, we've got to open up our eyes and look to see what is God doing in my life? What is God teaching me now? What is God leading me to do or to become? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church, look, God started something in you. God started a work in you. He's not going to stop. He's not done with that. He's not done with you. God is going to continue to be at work in your life until the day that the Lord comes. What our responsibility is to be open to that working, to look for God's working in our life, to join Him in the work that He is doing in us and the work that He would like to do through us. How many opportunities has God opened up to you and I in the last week? To serve Him, to speak up on behalf of Christ. How many people has God brought in? That's God on the move to bring people into our lives. Now, we've got to respond to that, and we've got to see it. We've got to be available to God and be ready to act on behalf of God and what He's calling us to do. But those things are happening all around us. These things are happening every day. You've felt God's prodding. You've felt the stirring of the Spirit in your heart. I know. We all have at times in a variety of ways and situations in our life. God is just saying, are you there, Richard? Are you available? Are you ready? Will you be obedient? Will you submit yourself to me now? I want to be on move through your life to accomplish this work. Will you do it? Will you join me? In many ways, though not prophets of God, we too are called. Just as Ezekiel was called, we've been called to serve God, to recognize His sovereignty, and to carry out His will. God's at move in our life. We just need to open up our eyes and see it. And if we don't join Him, there'll be things that we frustrate in the plan of God for us because we're not giving ourselves over to Him. God's at move in the church in so many ways. If I can just speak personally from my own experience, God is at work and on the move in our life groups. Last Sunday, John brought us a great lesson on the masks that we wear. Last Sunday evening, as we sat around in our group, could you see the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of all of us as we talked about this and why we do this and why sometimes we're so afraid to let people see who we are and how we need to be more authentic with each other? And as we talked about this and as we just engaged each other in that conversation, God is at work to help shape us and to mold us and to help us grow spiritually, to build up the fellowship that we have, to help us be able to share life with each other to the point that we can really encourage each other in changing and in becoming more like Christ. And you can just see God working in situations like that. I obviously was not at the ladies' retreat, but from what I've heard from some ladies who were, I would say God was on the move and active in that fellowship and through the teaching and through the fellowship and through the worship and the time that those women had together. God is at work in people's lives and through ministries that we do. And so, hey, we're going to Paradise Valley. Is that right? Paradise Valley. God will be on the move there, but not just because it's called Paradise Valley, but it's always a time for us as brothers just to be away and to get into the Word together and to pray together and to share life together and allow God to shape us and to be at work in our lives. These God's on the move through ministries we support. Through Brother Uribe, who preaches in two congregations here among Spanish-speaking people in Orange County. And you may not know all the details about someone like Evan Todicine that we've helped support. I know have brothers from the Mesa Church. You guys have been supporters of Evan and his wife. After graduation, Evan and his wife have now taken on campus ministries throughout the city of Phoenix with Navajo American Native Americans, and also working in the Kayenta Reservation up in Kayenta with the church there. That's work. You know, Jason talked about how we give to things, and these are people that where God is working through their ministry that we've at least helped provide the training for them. When we go out into our neighborhood, when we've gone to the apartments recently and talked to people and prayed for people and distributed backpacks, and yesterday with the trunk or treat, God's on the move in those conversations to reach out to people. And as you and I have those private conversations during the week with the people we know, with the waitress, with the person who cuts our hair, with our neighbor, with the people at work, when we engage people like that, I encourage you, see every person in your life as an opportunity for God to be at work through you to reach them. Yesterday, we were out handing out cards for Trunk or Treat. And we were right at the very end of the street. We'd done all the apartments, and we were down. There was just a couple of houses after all the apartments. And we walked up to this house, and there was a big fence and an even bigger dog behind the fence. I really care about my wife, and she's been bit by dogs as a teenager twice doing door knocking. So I thought, maybe we'll just leave the card on the fence and go. I saw a couple back there, and I thought, oh, doesn't look like they have any kids at home, you know. And Ellen just kept going. I thought, brave, brave young lady with the dog approaching. And about that time, the woman who was unloading her car saw us, and so she walked over to the fence, and so did her dog. I kept an eye on the dog, but the dog was friendly. And the lady took the card and she turned it over. We said, hey, if you know any kids, we're doing trunk or treat. And she turned the card over and she goes, oh, you're from the church on Newland Street. I said, yeah. I've been meaning to call you. So, what? Yeah, I've been meaning to call you. I've heard that there's some class that started there, and I wanted to find out when the class was going to start. We said, well, hey, you come anytime. You know, come and worship with us. You're most welcome. And then Ellen said, yeah, we have a ladies' class too that meets on Tuesday. She said, that's the class. That's what I was wondering about. And Ellen said, well, it started. It's on Tuesdays at 10 o'clock. And she said, oh, good, good. I need to come. She said, I have a friend, and her neighbor told her about this class. And what was her neighbor's name? I think it was Yvonne. Said Yvonne Williams? Yeah, that's it, Yvonne Williams. Her neighbor to her friend to a trunk or treat. God is on the move. You think that's not a coincidence. And when we join God in what He's doing, God's powerful. God's on the move. God's at work in our lives. God's at work in the church. We just have to be ready for it. We've got to be willing. We've got to be ready to step up there and to do what we can do. And I just want to encourage every one of us here today to know this about yourself and about your life. Wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, and I don't know what God needs to do in your life. I have an idea of what He needs to do in mine. Maybe He needs to rebuke you. Maybe He needs to encourage you. Maybe He's trying to get you to be involved in someone's life or to share the Word of God. But God's working in your life. God's on the move in your life. It's up to you to open your eyes and see it and to accept it and to make yourself ready for that, and to give yourself over and to submit to whatever it is He's wanting to do in your life right now. Because God hasn't left you, and He hasn't stopped working. He's not trapped somewhere. He's working in our lives. And I want for all of us, I just pray that we can be encouraged to see that all the opportunities we have each day of our life, all of the opportunities we have to serve in the church, to be involved in the Bible school program, to be bringing our kids to the Bible school program, the different ministries that go on, and just the conversations we have with people, all of these are opportunities that God is using to be at work in our lives and through our lives to carry out His will in this world. He is always on the move, always carrying out His will. He's never asleep. He may be in judgment, He may create hope, He may be renewing and saving, but He's always on the move for us and for His people. May we see Him today. May we, through the eyes and the experience and the encounter of Ezekiel, look above those living creatures, those majestic, awe-inspiring creatures in and of themselves, this chariot of living things, these wheels that are spinning within wheels, this thing that darts anywhere, everywhere, whenever it is instantly where it wants to be. And that's because of who sits above the expanse of that chariot on that throne. It's the Holy One, the Lord of hosts. And He's moving today. He may be moving in someone's heart right now who's here among us, who's ready and who knows it's time for them to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And God's been on the work in your life and on the move in your life, and He's brought you to faith. And you know about the commitments you need to make. May God stir your heart. May the Spirit of God and the Word of God convict you that today may be the day that you will resolve to follow Jesus Christ and make Him Lord and be cleansed through the blood of Christ as you're baptized by faith into Him. God may be at work in someone's heart today who needs to make things right with God. Your life hasn't been going the way it should, and maybe you do feel stuck in some way. You aren't. You aren't. God is there. God is wanting to move you forward. May this be the day that God is so powerfully at work within you that you'll respond to that work and that you'll get right with Him. And whatever it is that you need to do to make that happen, that you will do that. I mean, all of us, if we've been sitting on the sideline, if we've been thinking there's nothing to do, there's nothing happening, or I mean, life for me has just kind of come to a standstill, that could not be further from the truth. Understand who our God is. Understand who the Holy One of Israel is. The God of the universe who is everywhere. Who is all-powerful, who is unrestricted. Can you imagine what He can do through our lives and through His people in the church? Let's be ready and available and serve Him. Let us resolve today to truly be available to the God who is continually on the move for us, to bless us and to save us. And if you need to respond to Him you may respond as we stand, as we sing together.